I'm going to begin in the book of Matthew here today. It's going to be from the King James Version. I just want to open up. I want to talk about the inner work of the Holy Spirit. One of our desires as a Pentecostal church is to operate in the Holy Spirit. But I believe there is an area of the Holy Spirit that we often don't talk about, or we know, but we need to be reminded consistently about. And as that is, he cares for us, as we heard here today, that he does consider us his children if we belong to him. He has deposited his Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee, hallelujah, of the greatness and the promises that God wants to do for his people. So as we begin here today, I'd just like to begin to read with Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. And it says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. It's kind of an interesting scriptures. As Christians, sometimes we've heard of drive-by shooters, right? Sometimes we're drive-by readers of God's word. We just kind of just go right through without even thinking about what we're reading. But this word gall means it is an opiate. It is an opium-like substance that was given to those that were suffering that would cause them to fall into a sleep or into a state of unconsciousness. It was often mixed with vinegar or wine, and it was used as a sedative. And as Jesus was on the cross, they offered this to him. And what did Jesus do? He refused it, right? Because it would made him oblivious to his surroundings and the pain that he was going to suffer. And therefore, we have this story here where Jesus refused to take it because we have a Savior today that wanted to identify with us in his pain and in our sickness. And so we know the scripture that the thorns from his top of his head to the nails that went through his feet, he knows what we feel in our bodies. Isn't that good news today? He refused to be numbed by this gall. We find this word only one other place in the New Testament, and it's in Acts chapter 8, 23. And this was Philip. He was down in Samaria, and he was preaching. And Simon the sorcerer came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Philip. Philip went down and preached. A great revival broke out. There was miracles happening. People were being healed. Demons were cast out. But there was one thing that wasn't happening, and that was people were not being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. And so we see that Peter and John went down and began to minister on the backside of Philip's revival. And Simon the sorcerer saw that when Peter and John laid hands on people, they received the Holy Spirit. And so he asked them, can I buy what you have? It's not good, is it? So we look at this and we see that this gall is in reference to his life. It says in Acts chapter 8, 23, Peter looks at Simon the sorcerer and says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So Simon desired to buy this because he was already operating the supernatural, because he was a sorcerer. It wasn't the Spirit of God. It was demonic spirits. But he recognized it and desired it. And Peter says in that Acts 8, verse starting with verse 20, Peter answered, and he said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Aren't you glad today that the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is a gift. It is free for anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. But it goes on and says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. So this is kind of the crux of where I'm going here today. That if we want to operate in the gifts and in the blessings and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need to know what's in our heart. We need to guard our hearts. Our hearts need to be right before God. Amen. We sometimes focus more on the outward than we do the inward. And today we're going to focus on that inward part here today. In verse 22, Peter commanded him, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your mind. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Some other translations say in the bond of iniquity or in the bond of unrighteousness. So there was something inside the spirit of Simon that was not quite right. The Bible says, yes, he did come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there was something still in his heart that did not belong there. Whether it was aware or he was unaware of that sin, I don't know at this point. But he was loved so much by God that God pointed out his problem. And I'm going to say here today, sometimes as Christians we can become impervious to the sin or the potential of sin in our lives. Things that will hinder, things that will prevent, some things that will quench the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we get to that place where we become the proverbial frog in the pot. The conviction of the Holy Spirit can be numbed as if by gall. But today I want to choose to put a positive spin on the life of Simon here today. And I believe that the Holy Spirit loved Simon so much that he pointed out his fault. Because the Bible said, he responded to Peter and said, pray for me. Pray for me. So the inner workings of the Holy Spirit takes precedence over the outward demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to repeat that because I want you to see this here today, because we want to see the outward manifestation of the Spirit of God in our midst and in our ministries, right? Isn't that what we want to see? So the inner workings of the Holy Spirit takes precedent over the outward demonstration of his power. How many know you can get to heaven without operating in the spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says all we need to do is accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and follow him. That is the prerequisite for getting to heaven, for having eternal life. But how many know God has blessed us with a little bit more? He wants us to experience heaven on earth. Hallelujah. What we experience in heaven, what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven, right? We want to see it here in our midst. So Jesus affirmed this principle over and over again. And I named this sermon, First Things First, The Inner Works of the Holy Spirit. It's important that he is able to do the work inside of us so that he can work through us. So look what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, begin with verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy. He sent them out to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. How many knows we have authority as believers? We have been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Look at verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God wants to use you, and he wants to bless you, not use you and throw you away. Aren't you glad today? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also said this, starting with verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? But look what verse 23 says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what is the will of God? It's to know Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I want to read it from the New Living Translation. It says, But Jesus will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were unauthorized. I'm afraid today there are a lot of people using the name of Jesus, and they're not authorized to use the name of Jesus. As we're growing up, we know that we're given responsibility according to our maturity. Maybe not our ages, but our maturity. You don't give a child a gun, correct? We just saw in the news just recently where people just, parents got arrested because their little toddler was running around with a pistol. And they put it online and thought it was cute. We have teenagers that want to drive. How many have looked at their first driver's license? And you look at it and say, I can't believe they let me drive. How many have looked at their first driver's license? You look at it and it's like, this kid was driving. We don't allow our kids, as maybe men, we don't let our kids have certain tools because we know it's going to maim them. Ladies, when you're in the kitchen and your kids want to cook, you just don't say go for it, right? Because what? There is responsibility according to the maturity. And I believe that's so in the kingdom of God. And we have seen, even in the assemblies of God, we have seen men in the pulpits failing. And yet, under their ministry, we have seen people saved. We have seen people healed. We have seen people filled with the Holy Spirit. And we kind of shake our heads. How can God still do that? Let me tell you how it still happens, because God honors His word. Does He not? He says, I will send out my word, and it will do what I commanded it to do. And so God's word comes true, whether it's a clean vessel or a not clean vessel. And so we need to be very careful that we don't get comfortable thinking that, hey, God's using me, that I'm safe. We need to be careful what's happening on the inside. As I said, God cares about you more than He cares about what you do. We need to be very careful, church. The Bible also says don't desire to become teachers. Why? Because there's a greater responsibility. The Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, hey, don't put in office newbies in the pulpit, because they're going to be puffed up in pride and they're going to fail and hurt the church. So responsibility according to maturity. It is amazing today how many unauthorized people God used in the Bible to fulfill His purposes. And today we're seeing the same thing. There are a lot of unauthorized people today that God is using. But I don't want to be one of those unauthorized people. I want to be one of those authorized people. That when I stand before Him, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear, hopefully. So when Jesus began to proclaim the coming of the Holy Spirit, He addressed the condition of His disciples' hearts, their spirits, what was going on within them. In John chapter 14, we read this, starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. That's a good one, isn't it? How many, as parents, would love your kids to love to throw this line on them? If you love me, do what I ask you to do, right? He's our Heavenly Father, isn't He? Hallelujah. If you love me, keep my commands. But in verse 16, there is a conjunction. He said, if you do this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But look what it says. But you know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be in you. That's the good news for us here today. But if we love Him and keep His commandments, what's He want to do? He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. So we see the conditions. If you love me, keep my commandments. And when you keep my commandments, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of a conditional thing here. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. He's going to be with you forever, which means continuously. He is the Spirit of truth. He reveals the truth. And our part is this. Will we accept the truth, walk in the truth, or will we quench the Spirit's truth in our life? We're so busy thinking about how we want God to use us, and we're not too busy thinking about how God, what He wants to do in our hearts. There is an inward work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to manifest to the world. It's not the opposite way around. Inward and then outward. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you'll see in the second and third chapters that he wrote letters to the church. And what we find in those scriptures is that the church was going through tribulation and things were happening and the churches were moving away from the movement of the Holy Spirit. We see that he encouraged all seven churches, but we also read in there that he had trouble with five of those churches and said, I have a problem. I see something going on that I really don't want to see happening. But what he said to all seven churches is, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Whether he had something against them or not, every church, he wants them to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He said, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, he's speaking. But do we have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying? If church history teaches us anything, it teaches us that Christianity has often digressed from the truth. How many know that? If you're familiar with church history, you will see it over and over again. God brings a movement in, and we see the church slowly digressing away from that truth. Sometimes it's subtly over time. Sometimes it folds under persecution, or it considers a better offer. That's where we stand as a church. Not just our church, but the church as a whole. And we can see that the church is subtly moving away from what God designed the church to be. They are folding under persecution and the God of this world. And we see that much of the church is what? Considering a better offer. People settle. And we need to be careful. And it's kind of like dregs at the bottom of a cup. I don't know, when we grew up, we drank the poor man's chocolate milk, Nestle Quick. You put it in, you stir it around, and guess what? If you leave it sit there for a little while, what happens? Well, the chocolate settles on the bottom again, and you got to re-stir it up. And see, that's what Paul was talking about, because this is what he had in mind when he was writing to Timothy, Nestle Quick. He said, stir up the gift, right? Stir up that gift. And as believers, if we want to experience the movement of God continually, we got to continually stir the cup. People settle. People compromise. We're living in a day where people think, what can I get away with? Or how little can I do and still get to heaven? We may not consciously say that. We say, well, I'd never say it. But in our hearts, we're living that way. How little can I get away with and still get to heaven? So first things first. We want to make sure this is right. So that when we're preaching, as we're ministering, we are walking in the authority that Jesus Christ has given us. Because God will honor His word. He'll use you in spite of you. And I mean, you could go through the Old Testament, New Testament, and see people that were used mightily of God, but yet they forfeited their soul. What's the Bible said? You can gain the whole world and lose your own soul, forfeit your own soul. So first things first, our remedy for sin is to walk in the light as He is in the light. And that is to draw close to Jesus. We need to refuse to partake of the gall. Some of you are falling asleep in the light. Don't fall asleep in the light. All right. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So as we walk in the light, as we walk with Jesus, guess what? There is going to be a continuous refining process going on in our lives, because that's who the Holy Spirit is. If we're walking in the light, what's He going to do? He's going to continually show us what's going on the inside of us. In John chapter 3, as He's talking to Nicodemus, He says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth or by the Spirit comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? As we're walking the life, things that happen in our life, things that we do, things that we say, the attitudes that we possess come to light. But if we don't want them exposed, what do? We kind of put them to the side. As we're walking in the light, He exposes. I like that. What they have done has been done in the sight of God. I want to tell you, God sees everything. As much as we would like to not confess or mess with some of the things that are going on in our life, I want to just encourage you today, deal with it. Deal with it. We all know John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but what? Jesus came to give us life, and that we might have it more abundantly, that we might have it in full. And we like that. As Christians, this is what we want to experience. But we can't have that without John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and in the darkness, and in the darkness has not overcome it. This word life is Zoe. God is promising us that life, a life. But we cannot experience the abundant life without walking in the light, because light produces life. And so we need to be walking in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, guard jealously your relationship to God. Jesus prayed that they may be one even as we are one, nothing between. Keep all the life perennially or constantly open to Jesus Christ. Don't pretend with Him. I like that. Don't pretend. Are you drawing your life from any other source than God Himself? If you are depending upon anything but Him, you will never know when He is gone. And I think one of the saddest scriptures in the entire Bible is found in Judges chapter 16, 20. And it's about Samson. I don't know why we put Samson on a pedestal, but he is an awful example of the Christian life. It's then Delilah called out to Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Isn't that the saddest thing in the world, to know that the presence of God isn't with you? As believers, I think that would be the saddest thing to know, that when you stand before God, that you didn't recognize the day that you walked away from Jesus Christ. that you allowed something else to take his place. That is sad. And it is something we need to guard against. If we're allowing things in our life that are distracting us from Jesus Christ, we need to do some business. Because we want to be used by Jesus. We are in the kingdom. And we are called to do kingdom business. Whether we like it or not, we're not called to be spectators. We're called to be participants. Amen. So let us not be powerless Christians that when the day comes, when somebody comes and says, "Will you pray with me?" the Spirit of God isn't even with you. Or when you have an opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, and the anointing and the power of the Spirit isn't with you. We are authorized ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. Footprints. Following Jesus. It's quiet in here. First things first. If we could have ushers come and prepare for communion this time. Church revival always starts inwardly. It starts with the individual or individuals. So often we're like Samuel. We're so busy looking on the outwardness of people and their ministries of who they are that we don't recognize or discern what's on the inside. Church revival is radical. It is radical. We pray for revival. We want to experience revival, but it's radical. Because when revival comes, basically it's a time of cleansing. It's not just the outward hoopla, the excitement, the miraculous. But it's an inward work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 3, chapter 3 says that individually we are. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6 talks about corporately as the body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. My request of you here this morning is during this communion, it's a time of self-examination. It's time to remember what Jesus did for us. And as you look at those elements, one represents the blood, one represents the body of Christ. The sacrifice that was made that we might be clean before our God. This morning, I'm just asking you, can you allow Jesus into the temple? Can you allow Jesus to upturn the tables? To rid the stuff out of your life that maybe you've kind of excused, maybe you've compromised. Maybe you have settled. And he's saying, "No, I'm not happy with it. It's time to deal with it."